This is going to make it even worse. We'll see. Can you hear me? Oh, yeah. Okay, good. Okay. An elder of a church had a person, an old man, that would visit the church occasionally. And he wanted to be sure the man was saved, so he'd go to heaven when he died. So he decided to visit the old man. He goes to the old man, he says, "Sir," he says, "at your age and in your physical condition, you really need to be thinking about the hereafter." The old man replied, he says, "I do that all the time. Whether I'm up in the attic, or down in the basement, or in the kitchen, or out in the living room, I ask myself, what am I hereafter?" Okay, you're still awake. That's good. Now, one reason many people consider the hereafter is because they look around the world, and right here in the United States, and they get concerned. You know, some have heard about the end, and they think, could this be a sign of the end? All these horrible things happening all at the same time. And almost every Christian denomination, you know, believes that the world as we know it is going to come to an end someday. Right? They have different versions of how that happens. And God has provided us with many signs in His Word to look for, so we don't have to be surprised when we see these signs happening. We might be able to say, well, maybe it's because the Lord is going to be coming soon. And so I've titled my message today, Signs of the Times and What We Should Be Doing About It. Okay, Signs of the Times, What You Should Be Doing About It. Seems like every time that there are, you know, big events in the world, say wars and rumors of wars, what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, pre-tribulation rapturists, get that, pre-tribulation rapturists, you know, may jump to conclusions, say, oh, maybe this is it. And you know, and maybe it is. But maybe I should explain what I mean by pre-tribulation rapturists. That's what we are here. And you think, oh, we are? I didn't know that. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that we believe the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus could return at any time to catch up the bride, and that's the church, into heaven, so that we can be with Him. And that's before the tribulation. It's a big word too, I'll explain that in a minute. That He will catch up the church. That's those of us who are living. Okay, but it says that those who have departed since the church began way back in the day of Pentecost, over 2,000 years ago, that their spirits are already in heaven, absent with the body, from the body, present with the Lord. Spirits are there, and their bodies are somewhere. And their bodies will meet their spirit in the air. We will be raptured up, taken up, to be with the Lord forever. You say, well, wait a minute. If their bodies have been disintegrated, think of Ukraine, many people have just been blown to bits. Sailors have fallen over into the ocean and been eaten by sea creatures. So that's impossible. How could God resurrect all that, wherever it may be? Think of all those fish that ate of it and died a long time since. Guess what? He has the ability to pull that all together. And their bodies will rise, and we will go up to meet the Lord in the air. And so that's mainly in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, that's our main passage on the rapture of the church. So what is a tribulation? A tribulation is a future 7-year period of time when God will finish His discipline of Israel, and then He will punish the world that has rejected Christ. 7 years. So the one kind of coincides with the other. The church age ends in the rapture, and then sometime, maybe right after that, or soon thereafter, this 7-year period of tribulation on the earth will start and then proceed. And as I mentioned, the church, made up of all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, will not be present during the tribulation. We've been caught up. The church is saved from the wrath to come. Just listen to this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That's talking about the tribulation. He hasn't appointed us, the church, the believers, to wrath. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation is He rescues us from that time of wrath to come. Takes us up. And that's the rapture. I know the coronavirus has paralyzed the world over the past 2.5 years. And I've had it. Maybe many of you had it. Many of you have gotten injections for it and so forth. But, you know, we're very aware of it. And we're wondering, could this be a sign of the end? And I would say, well, it could be. It could be. You think about throughout history, the Black Plague. I mean, some of these plagues killed millions of people. And coronavirus has already, killed, I don't know how many, 10 million people, over a million people right here in the United States. And then just think of some of the great things that have happened, like World War I, World War II. Like over 100 million people died. And I'm sure that pre-tribulation rapturists that we are, we're asking ourselves back in World War I, that's over 100 years ago, World War II, 79 years ago and so forth, we're thinking, well, this surely has to be it, right? Over 100 years ago they were thinking that, 70-some years ago they were thinking that, and it didn't happen. But you know what? God allows things like this down through history to warn those who are not believers to turn to Christ to be saved before it's too late. And He allows these things throughout the world to happen so that Christians will not be spiritually sleeping. And that's the two types of people that are on the earth today, right? Unsaved and saved. The unsaved need to be saved, and the saved need to wake up spiritually. Now, for believers that make up the church, there are signs given in God's Word to let us know how the end of the church age is near, how we can know that it's near. I want you to turn with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. These are signs to the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I think they're here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such turn away. Now, it's true that there have been these kind of people on earth since the church began, right? And you say, well, how's that a sign of the times for today then? Well, just think about this back in history. The state church, the Catholic Church back then in 1517 was so corrupt that Martin Luther King, you didn't catch it, Martin Luther, 1517, Martin Luther, he started what is called the Protestant, what? Reformation. Protestant Reformation. Right. I mean, that's how bad the church was. That true believers back in those days, they had to rebel against the state church and start what they called the Protestant movement. And, but even since then, things have become so much more corrupt. Corrupt in doctrine in the churches, corrupt in practice as well. True Christianity saw a revival in Europe, and then it branched out to the rest of the world. From Martin Luther on, there was a great revivals and a lot of people being truly born again and brought into what I call the true church. But their teaching now is clearly anti-biblical and aligned with woke and godless teachings that align with the world system. And it's pretty evident that we see this in the world today. Foretold in 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, woke system of the world, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And so that's looking at the church really today. It was foretold back then. Got so bad, Martin Luther, you know, nailed his theses up on the door. Protestant revolution, that was a revolution. You know, and then revival for a while, and then since then, things have been crumbling, spiritually. The church in Laodicea in Revelation 3 is considered by many to represent the church in the last days. Here's what it says in Revelation 3, 15 to 17. Just listen to this. The Lord Jesus says to this church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Sorry, I had to read that just before lunch. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's the church today. And that's the message of Jesus to the church today. In the New Testament, there are many general signs, I would call them, of the end of the church age. And from the beginning, we've been exhorted to be sober, to be aware that Jesus could come at any time. We're going to be looking at some of these exhortations toward the end of the message. Perhaps another way to know that the rapture is near is to look at the signs of the beginning of the tribulation. Because remember, I said they're almost coinciding there. But even here, although there are a lot of teachings given in the Old Testament, like in Ezekiel, like in Daniel, and then in the New Testament, Jesus, especially in Matthew chapter 24, and the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament give us a lot of general signs that the rapture could be near, and we'll be looking at some of those. But it's still not easy to pinpoint the beginning of the tribulation or the end of the church age. Now, Jesus gave several things that will happen during the tribulation, that 7-year period, especially in Matthew 24 and in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. We'll be looking at some of that. And one commentator that I came across on the internet gave 10 signs of things that happened during the tribulation that are already evident, meaning that the rapture could be near. Here are the 10. First is famine. Revelation 6:8 tells that under the fourth seal, the rider of the pale horse, get this, is given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, or is it sword? So sword. The sword. But then, moving on from there. Sorry about that. And with famine and with pestilence. Now, there have been famines all over the world for a long time, but I think it's really happening more and more. If we only knew how many famines, how many people are starving, especially like in Africa, in poor countries, India, in China, a lot of people are starving from the famines that are going on there. And we kind of can see it coming, right? Every time the ladies or the men, whoever does the grocery shopping, every time you go there, you can't believe it. What? Every time you go out to a restaurant now, you say, well, that hamburger, I'm talking about my day now, it used to be 15 cents. Then it went way up to a quarter for a hamburger, you know, then a dollar. I mean, we go out and get a hamburger, it'd be $12, $15 for a hamburger and fries. You say, what is going on? That's famine. Next is inflation. Revelation 6:6 reveals that a time of great inflation lies ahead for the world during the tribulation, so that even a quart of wheat, think about a quart jar, a quart of wheat costs a day's wages. I said, well, at $7.25 per hour, that's our minimum wage, times 8, is $58. You think, what? $58 for a little thing of wheat? Yeah, it's going to be very expensive because there's going to be great inflation. But inflation is already evident around the world. And guess what? Have you been noticing it today? Of course you have. And it could get worse, but it's nothing compared to what it's going to be during the tribulation. It's going to be a horrible time. Third is violence. Revelation 9:21 says this about the people during the tribulation. Nor did they repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, of their thefts. Now, we've seen violence right here in the United States, the 2020 riots. I've never seen anything like that in my life. I'm almost 79 years old. You know, been some things, you know, hippies marching around and you know, making a fuss about whatever. Different kinds of demonstrations. But tribulation would be so much worse than all of that. Next is the increase of anti-Semitism. I don't know if we're aware of it, but I had to catch that before it went down in my mouth. Anti-Semitism is flourishing throughout the world. And even the United Nations, that's supposed to be kind of a protector of the world, has shown a lot of bias towards the nation of Israel. And we know that the Antichrist is going to protect Israel for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But then he's going to turn his back because he will then want to be worshipped as God. So he has to do away with all religion. And then the New World Order. Have you ever heard about the New World Order? I've heard about it for quite a while now. But it's becoming more and more popular with woke politicians and elitists in the United States. They're thinking, well, the only way the world's going to survive is there's one world order and there's one leader of the whole world. Guess who that's going to be? The Antichrist. And so they're already thinking about that. They're not thinking about the tribulation. They're thinking that one leader over the whole world and we're all united. Boy, that's going to be great. It'd be awful. Here's another one that really caught my attention. Surrendering of rights. Since the onset of COVID-19, the willingness of people in the United States to surrender their rights and freedoms is astonishing. Think about it. Many blindly follow unconstitutional restrictions without protest or any violence, rather, any resistance whatsoever. But that's been true all around the world, right? A lot of people are surrendering their rights because of the pandemic. Say, whatever, we'll do whatever. Just try to save us from this pandemic. So they just swallow all kinds of stuff. And evil leaders are rising up to exert their power over the people, and the people are falling for it. Next is the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And as the COVID pandemic has required passport-like requirements everywhere, you know, you can't get in New York, for example. You can't get a restaurant unless you show that you've been vaccinated. It's like a passport. And it's happening, of course, all over the world. And we know that during the tribulation, there will be a mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell unless you have something on your forehead or in your hand. And those who don't have it are going to be put to death. But that's another sign. Middle East tension. You remember that President Trump was able to get several Middle East countries to sign the Abraham Peace Accord with Israel. But trouble has been brewing again. It's happening. That's because during the tribulation, Israel is front and center. Right? The tribulation is all about Israel. And Israel is being disciplined by God. But you remember Armageddon is when all the armies of the world, north, south, east, west, come together in Israel, the northern part of Israel. Guess what? All that power is going to be wiped out by God himself. Apostasy is the next one. Believe it or not, you know, when the rapture happens, how many of the church members of churches throughout the world, all the denominations, how many are truly born again and will be raptured? I think we'd be surprised. And so, there will be an apostate church in the tribulation. So let's say we're raptured on Saturday and the next day people are looking around, where John and where Jake and where's whoever. Of course, a lot, you know, most denominations teach that rapture is a hoax. They say it's not a real thing. You know, people that believe in a rapture, there's just a bunch of chickens. They're afraid of, you know, some tribulation. I'm not afraid of it. You know, Christians have been suffering persecution and death for their faith down through the ages. Probably more now than ever that maybe we're not even aware of. But the widespread acceptance by so many church denominations of what the Bible labels as sin is a sign that the church is coming to an end. Church age is coming to an end. Lawlessness is the last, the tenth one. And Paul refers to the Antichrist as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Right now, we see the spirit of the Antichrist. And down through the ages, you can see the spirit of the Antichrist here and there. And obviously, it's surging now toward the end throughout the world and in the United States. And anarchists now destroy property, ruin the lives of thousands of people of all races. And of course, lawlessness will be rampant during the tribulation. You can imagine famine comes. What are people going to do? Are they just going to die of hunger? No, they're going to go out and steal and kill, do anything they can to survive. All this indicates that we are on the verge of the rapture. We're on the verge. But I don't want to set a date. And there's a reason I wouldn't want to set a date. Could be today. Could be 10 years from now. But it's near. And here's why I wouldn't set a date. World War I happened between 1914 and 1918. And World War II happened between 1939 and 1945. And the U.S. was involved from 1941 to 1945. And I was born right in the middle. 1943 is when I was born. And I thought about this. I wonder how many pre-tribulation rapturists, like we are, we believe in rapturists, I wonder how many jumped, said, this is it! 100 and some years ago. World War II, 80 years ago. This is it! Well, I don't set a date, right? Too many well-meaning believers have set a date for the rapture or the tribulation. Does 1988 ring a bell with you? Probably not. Edgar Wisenant predicted Christ would return in 1988, basing that on the time that Israel became a nation. Jesus said, within this generation, he's going to return. So the guy says, well, a generation is 40 years, right? I don't know, it could be 80 years. He assumed it was 40 years. So, 1948, right? Add 40 years, get 1980. Well, guess what? 1988 came and went. And the rapture didn't take place. So, and he wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. So, it didn't happen. So, next, he says, 89 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1989. Didn't happen. He wrote another book in 1994, I think it was. But it didn't happen. Mr. Wisenant wasn't very wise, was he, to set a date. Now, since 500 AD, well-known Christians have made 49 major predictions that Christ would return during their lifetime. There have been many sincere, well-educated theologians who have made fools of themselves by setting dates. I won't be one of them. Of course, I'm not a theologian either. The bottom line is we don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus will return to take up the church. There are some general guidelines, though, that I want to share with you. Listen to these. This is Jesus speaking. This is in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Here's what the Lord Jesus reminds us. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So you think about that. There must have been millions of people on the earth by that time, right? This is a couple thousand years after the creation of man, and they had so many kids you couldn't even believe it. You know, and they lived to be 900 years old. Imagine how many kids they produced during 900 years, and their kids produced. So there are a lot of people on the earth during that time that Noah was there. But they laughed at Noah, didn't they? They rejected God. They rejected the message that Noah was preaching. And for the most part around the world today, most are clueless about the rapture and about the tribulation period. In fact, most have a distorted view of the tribulation even. They say, you can't take that literally. Read Revelation 6 or 19, you can't take that literally. What all that means is we're going to have trials in this life. Oh, please. You know, when it says a fourth of the world is going to starve to death from famine, that's real. You can't spiritualize that and say, that's me. I'm hungry. I'll go buy a hamburger. So that's kind of what we're looking to. But and I thought of this, that those people back then didn't repent. They didn't believe. And so many people today, billions of people around the world, are facing a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials and tribulations. But they're still unrepentant. Still unrepentant. And it says that during the tribulation, four times over it says that they did not repent. They did not repent. So all these things are happening. All these, horrible things. Destruction all around by different means. And they did not repent. They're not repenting today. Because the message is loud and clear today. You can get it on the radio. You can get it on TV. You can get it all over. You can sit in a church and get it. And they did not repent. I just trust that if you're here today, and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and come to know Him as your own personal Savior and Lord, repent! Repent is a message that Noah was preaching and that we preach today. It's so important because God is righteous. God is holy. He must punish all those who reject Christ as Savior. Now, I can't see what time it is. Oh, I got 15 minutes. Wow, I'm going to finish on time, I think. Something similar happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And this is Jude. This is Jesus' brother. Half-brother. Jesus' half-brother, Jude. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, have gone after strange flesh and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." We know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? We know it. And think about today, the world has become sex-crazed, hasn't it? I thought about this, and I can go back almost 79 years, I can say there was a time in the United States when the United States was an example of morality based on the Bible. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, we watched some of those old John Wayne movies and they were cussing back then. Well, yeah. I mean, there's been sin since Adam and Eve, right? Cain and Abel and so forth, but not to the same degree that we have today. So slowly but surely, we in the United States have surpassed much of the world in godless sexual immorality. And I don't have to dwell on this because we're all aware of it. But this is a strong indication that the rapture may take place soon. I want to spend the rest of my time on answering the question, what impact should this have on our daily lives? This is what I call the so what part of the message. You know, you lay out a bunch of facts, you load people with a lot of thoughts, and so what? So what? How does that impact me? And I've got several verses that I think we can see how it impacts us. First, John 14:1-3. I love how this starts off. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, you think, man, if we're on the verge of the tribulation, and at the end of the church age, you know, that troubles me. I don't want to think about that. In fact, when you talk to people about the tribulation, say, no, don't talk about that. That bothers me. That troubles me. It shouldn't trouble us. And here's why. Read the rest of this. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, the rapture, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So yeah, I mean, if you didn't have Christ and if you didn't know that he was going to take you, rescue you out of this mess before the tribulation starts, you'd have reason to be troubled. He's prepared a place for it. So let's say it doesn't happen for 10 years. By 10 years, I'll probably be dead. But I look forward. I look forward to the fact that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. When I die, he's already prepared a mansion for me up there in heaven. It's a wonderful thought. Let not your heart be troubled. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. And this is a rapture. I mentioned I'd read this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. And here's the verse I wanted to get to, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, a lot of Christians are struggling. And if we're faithful to the Lord, we have a word of encouragement for them, don't we? So just realize that soon the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's going to rescue us out of this mess. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-10. This is the chapter after what I just read about the rapture. Now it's talking about the day of the Lord. It says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, the tribulation, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Okay, I mentioned that, these things happen so that sleeping believers wake up. He said, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at the night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then I read this verse before. For God did not appoint us to wrath, right, the tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What words of encouragement for us What exhortations, right? Be ready, be sober, to be watching. Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope. I mean, we should be anticipating it. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I read that, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. What do you think about when you first wake up? Oh man, got a headache. You know, gotta get my coffee down so I can wake up. Wouldn't it be nice if every morning we'd wake up and say, Lord, perhaps today, looking for and hastening that day. Perhaps today. I've often thought of this. I should have something right on our armoire, right there next to my bed. Perhaps today. Maybe we should think that way. 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Let me explain a little bit. He's talking about a time after the tribulation, after the millennium, probably after the great white throne judgment, the elements of the whole universe, right? Because sin has impacted the whole universe, will be melted. They will be purified, be made ready for eternity. I mean, all those planets out there, they've been stained by sin. You got comets flying all over, crashing into planets. Some of them hit the earth. It's a result of sin. Satan is the prince and power of the air. It's impacted everything. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, that's way out in the future, at least 1,007 years away, right? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness? That's what we should be doing in our lives, is looking to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord, to be holy and pure in his sight. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? First Corinthians 15:58. I love this in contemplating the end of the church age. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I can remember reading, and I guess it would maybe my lifetime or maybe just a little before, that some Christian group, I'm not sure if they were true believers, but they said, the Lord is coming. Let's dress in white and let's go up on a mountaintop and wait for him. Of course, they were disappointed because he didn't come back then. But I'm thinking, what are you doing? This says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't have any time to sit around and just wait or dress in white and sit on a mountaintop. No, we need to be busy. We need to be busy serving the Lord faithfully as the time approaches. Now, this should lead us to one of two responses. If you have any question at all, whether you are truly born again, or maybe you know that, I'm not born again. I've never believed in Christ for my salvation. I want you to think about this seriously. Because if the rapture happened today, and you're still not born again, guess what? You're left behind. Remember that series, Left Behind? Read those books, and say, ooh, wow, I don't want to be left behind. No, I don't want you to be left behind. And so, you know, obviously the exhortation is, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not only saved from your sins and the penalty of your sins, but you'll be saved from this tribulation that's coming, this horrible, horrible time. And so please consider this. Now, if you're born again, and you know that you'll be with Christ when you die or when the rapture happens, you have no question because I'm born again. I have eternal life. I have the hope of heaven. And I don't doubt any of that. But on the other hand, you need to ask yourself if you're prepared to give an account of your life at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not dealing with our sins. Our sins were dealt with at the cross. We believe, we receive Christ, we received eternal life. We don't have to worry about being lost again, or somebody reads our story and says, sorry, you're out of here. Not going to happen. Here, we're being judged for our works. Okay, for our works. And we'll be rewarded according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so you have to say, am I really prepared to stand there and give an account, Lord? And here's the other point. Be prepared so you won't have to be ashamed of Jesus at his coming. Listen to 1 John 2:28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him. You know, if we abide in him, that means we're living for him. If we sin, we confess our sins. We have everything right and clean with the Lord. It says, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and he is, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So, don't be ashamed of him at his coming. Be prayed up. Be confessed up. Be ready. And now, in every generation since the church began, there have been signs here and there of his coming, right? Like I said, people, World War I, this is it. World War II, this is it. And so forth. But never, everywhere, and in great abundance. So we need to take heed and live accordingly. Just want to close with three verses from Revelation chapter 22. That's the very last book of the Bible, very last chapter of the Bible, very last words. And behold, verse 12, and behold, I, that would be Jesus, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his word. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Then Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things, that's Jesus, says, surely I am coming quickly. And the believers respond, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Catch up thy bride away. Oh, our hearts are yearning, yearning for thy returning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come today. Let's pray. And we repeat that, Lord Jesus, even so come today. We just pray, dear Father, that that you will be speaking to anybody here today that has never known you, has never known you through faith in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Just pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit will be working in the mind and the heart of anyone here who's never been truly born again. We pray that you will impress on their minds the horror of going from here into the tribulation period and then off to a lost eternity. And we just pray. And then we think of those of us who are born again, Father. Are we living for you? Are we expecting that the Lord Jesus could come at any time? Are we sober? Are we waiting and watching? Are we confessing our sins and living for Christ? We just pray that all this will be true. Now bless us. Bless this word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.